I'm going to be taking our study this evening from the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. If you would like to be turning in your Old Testaments there, we'll begin there in just a few moments' time after a few introductory comments. I want to again express our appreciation for your presence this evening. We have a good number tonight. And a couple who were not able to be with us this morning who are able to come and be with us this evening, and we're thankful for that. I want to spend a little bit of time discussing the subject of wisdom. It's certainly something that is appropriate to discuss. We all desire to attain wisdom. Sometimes people don't have a proper understanding of what true wisdom is. Some of these things we'll be discussing tonight as we study together from the book of Proverbs. And I don't know of any better book in the entire Bible to go to discuss the subject of wisdom than a book that was written specifically for the purpose of imparting wisdom. And that, of course, is the purpose of the book of Proverbs, written by a man to his son, and a number of pithy and profound statements of wisdom that are contained throughout the text of the book of Proverbs. First nine chapters of that book are actually a number of discourses extolling the importance and value of wisdom. And we're going to look at some of those statements as we get into our study in just a few moments' time. In fact, we're going to begin in just a few moments in Proverbs chapter 1. However, there is a New Testament passage that I want to begin our study with from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, that will be the first verse that we'll read for your consideration this evening. There in verse 15, going through verse 17 of the text, the Apostle Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now it shouldn't be surprising to any who are here that when we define wisdom, we are going to be defining it in some way as to include the concept of God's will. It cannot be said that an individual is truly wise if he does not have an understanding of God's will, because the days that we live upon the earth are fleeting, the days are evil. It is important that we make the best use of our time. We are to redeem the time, as indicated by the apostle in the text. Too many people today wasting both their time as well as their lives because they fail to exercise wisdom in their lives. And we read on many occasions passages of scripture indicating the nature of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we quote quite often that it is that Word that profits a man and furnishes him unto every good work. It is ultimately the fount of wisdom that we go to in order for us to know God's will and to recognize how best to live our lives here on this earth. And I suppose that if you were to define wisdom, what wisdom is, as it revolves around the concept of the lives we live, that would be it. It is an understanding of what is the proper way, understanding of what is the best way to live your life. And that is why there are so many individuals who claim to have wisdom and claim to have understanding that have missed the boat entirely, because in order for us to know what is the best way to live our lives, we need to know what God would have us to do with our lives. And ultimately, again, God is the source of all wisdom. Now, having said that, there is a practical aspect and nature to the topic of wisdom. And I think that the book of Proverbs preeminently is a practical book. It is simply a series of exhortations given by a man to his son, in effect to counsel his son and prepare his son and to equip his son to get through life with the least amount of trouble and with the fewest number of mistakes. And so he counsels him in a number of different areas. We're going to look at a few of those. The first thing I want to do is to again note in the discourses concerning wisdom that are found in the book of Proverbs, the importance that this man of God places upon having or attaining wisdom. And I think that's very clearly stated in the book of Proverbs in the first chapter. And I would like to begin by reading the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1 for your consideration. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now this man of God is the king of Israel, Solomon, the son of David. And he states in verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. But you'll notice in verse 2 of the text, the statement to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. It is the purpose of the book of Proverbs, the writing that this man of God does, to instruct his son in those things that are instructive, those things that are righteous, those things that bring understanding and wisdom. The simple, the naive, they are lacking in these things, and there is the need to secure them. Now, one of the things that we want to make note of here is you have an older man who is imparting younger wisdom to a younger man. And so there is something to be said with regard to age, or at least with regard to experience, with regard to a gaining and attaining wisdom. Now, that's not a universal truth. We know that there are a number of individuals who, though they have spent a long period of time on earth, that still remain foolish in their outlook and in their thoughts, their actions. They've never gained the understanding that is needful. There are others who can, you've heard this phrase, they can be wise beyond their years. And we want to ask, and I think we'll touch upon this to a greater extent a bit later in our lesson, but it's, I think, a legitimate question. How can one be wise beyond your years, especially if wisdom is something of great importance? How is it that we can attain it? How can we go beyond, in effect, our experience to attain a wisdom that is beyond our years? Well, it's a very simple process. You listen to others who know more than you. Now, that may seem a bit simplistic, but in fact, that's the whole purpose of the writing of the book of Proverbs. What the writer is saying is, I've lived my life. There are a number of things that I've done. And if you are to believe that the man Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I certainly am of the view that he did. But if you're to believe that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, then you find a man who had indeed tried it all. He had an experiential amount of knowledge. He had gained what he knew by things that he had done. He tried it all. He tried knowledge. He tried recreation. He tried fame. He tried fortune. He tried all of the things that the world has to offer in order to determine what the purpose of life is. He lived it fully, and he came to the conclusion that most of the things that are present in the world are vain pursuits, and that service to God is of the utmost importance. So here is a man who learned by experience. And if you look at the life of Solomon in his reign, and unfortunately there were times in his life that he too was foolish, you will find an individual who often had to learn the hard way, that the choices he was making were not good choices. But he desired to supply to his son information that he perhaps himself had to learn the hard way. And through supplying such information to his son would not have to make the same mistakes that he made. He would be able to learn these things and to apply these nuggets of wisdom in his life so that he would have, in effect, a knowledge and understanding of what's going to happen before he does it, and he can avoid the pitfalls and mistakes that are characteristic of youth. And so it is possible to be wise beyond your years, but in order to do so, you must lean upon the experience of those who have gone on before, those who, through their experience, know better. And that's an important consideration, especially for our young people to keep in mind. Now, as you look at what we might refer to as the value of wisdom, wisdom is defined as a realistic approach to the problems of life. That would indicate the practical nature of a study such as this. What wisdom is, in effect, an application of the things that we learn. It's one thing to have book knowledge. It's another thing to have a practical knowledge. My wife, and she has a right to say this of me from time to time, as I may be book smart, but then she talks something about common sense as if I'm deficient in that on occasion. But there's some truth to that, isn't there? You may have some common sense, maybe some theoretical knowledge of how things ought to be, but perhaps not the ability to make a correct application of those things in the practical aspects of day-to-day living. Wisdom is that ability to apply what you know. And I don't know how many times I've counseled my children or other young people, and they've come to me with questions as to, in effect, what should I do? And in reality, they already have heard the principle, so they've gained some knowledge, but perhaps they're not sure with regard to the application of those things. And as a suggestion is made, either the light dawns, or they perhaps will say, well, you know, I really knew that already. But they had that need for some assurance. And that's what wisdom is. It is that experience that allows you to apply the things that you have learned to your life. And in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, there is a statement concerning wisdom that we want to make note of that will perhaps serve to introduce and to allow a segue into the next portion of our lesson. In Proverbs chapter 15, we can illustrate the principle. Let's say with regard to a situation or circumstance that comes upon you to where there is a verbal confrontation. You're yelled at by your boss, perhaps your wife, or a brother or sister in Christ. And there are a number of different ways that individuals would use to respond to such a verbal provocation. How do you respond to such a thing? Well, we all have temper, but what's the proper way? What would be, in effect, the wise way to respond? You might could strike back physically or verbally. You may do nothing at all, or you could react with a soft, kind reply, as indicated in Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but in contrast, a harsh word stirs up anger. So here is something where you understand the teaching of God's Word concerning anger, concerning wrath, concerning these things being sin. But when you're in a situation, knowing exactly how to respond in the situation, well, that's wisdom. And as you see in this particular example, we have an actual statement that is given, which gives a little pithy saying, a little concise explanation as to what the proper response would be in that situation. Now, you're equipped. Now, that's not always to say that you'll do what you've been told to do. There is another aspect of wisdom that comes in this, and that is a maturation process to where an individual has that capability to control himself and to do what he knows to be the right thing to do. But at least you are equipped in that you have received this word of wisdom as stated in Proverbs chapter 15. So these are some of the things that we want to make note of in the lesson this evening. Now when you talk about the value of wisdom, we alluded to this earlier in our lesson. The value of wisdom is extolled on a number of occasions in the book of Proverbs. There are three that I want to read very quickly for your consideration. First one in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Just want to, by reading these, emphasize the virtue of wisdom and emphasize what such wisdom can produce in your life. First point we'll make that I think is illustrated by this text is that wisdom is seen in the prosperous life that it can produce. You'll notice in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. In her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now, the text is not saying that you can choose one or the other. Either you choose to be wise or you choose to be rich. What it's indicating is that wisdom is something of far greater value than mere riches. In fact, as indicated by the text, it is often that an individual will become physically prosperous as a result of a life well lived. A life lived in wisdom. But there are other things that are of great import that are gained by a life that is lived by wisdom. In wisdom, we are told we find length of days. An individual living life rightly as God intended it to be lived will live his life longer on general terms than the one who is a fool. In her left hand riches and honors, but in her right hand the ways of pleasantness are hers. And so a wise life lived is a life of pleasantness. And that's certainly something that we should desire. The second text, again in Proverbs chapter 3, begins in verse 21 and goes through verse 26. You'll notice that the value of wisdom is as well seen in how it guards us against the pitfalls of life. This is what I want to be the foundation of the latter part of our study this evening. Again, notice in verse 21, going through verse 26 of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. If you keep this sound wisdom and discretion, he says in verse 23, that you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble when you lie down. You will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. And we could use the terminology that is found in verse 26. I think it's a very good illustration as to what happens in a foolish life. If you live your life foolishly, your foot is caught in a snare. A snare or a trap. There are pitfalls in life. And by living a life of wisdom, you are able to avoid the pitfalls of life. And they are many. In fact, there are a number of ones that I want to make note of that are warned against in the texts that we will read following. Let's start off by noting in Proverbs chapter 1, one of the pitfalls is stated in verse 10 and going through verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. This pitfall is what we will refer to as evil companionship. Notice what is stated there. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions and fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lay secretly for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Now, this, of course, contextually, concerns with a very evil group. These individuals that he's warning against were individuals who apparently were murderers. They were thieves. They were robbers. The principle, I think, can be applied almost across the board with regard to those who would engage in sinful activities. I want you to note the nature of their call. It is an enticement. Now, we talked a bit about this morning with regard to temptation and sin. The fact that the devil seeks to entice us. He places some patina of respectability or desire upon temptation so that it is something that looks like it will be enjoyable or beneficial to us. And even in such a vile thing concerning lying in wait for robbery, individuals can see what the appeal might be. If one does not have a concern for his fellow man, this is an easy way to gain riches. I'm reminded as I think back to the occasion of my trip to Israel, the opportunity that we had to go from on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was in a mountainous region full of hairpin turns. And you'll remember it was upon that road that the man was fell upon by thieves and beaten in the account that we are given of the Good Samaritan who helped his acquaintance on the road as a good neighbor. But it was a treacherous place, and it was a place to where robbers went often because it would be, number one, difficult to overtake them, to bring them to justice. It is easy for them to just dissolve into the hillsides. But it would also be a good place for ambush, and so it was very common for individuals who were taking that road to be set upon and to be mugged or to be robbed of their living. Now, in those situations, men such as that would perhaps seem to think that they could get away with it. But The latter part of this text indicates that when they do these things and act in this way, the lifestyle, these choices that they make in effect, he says they're lying in wait for their own blood. And we know that the way of such evil men often leads to bloodshed. They lurk secretly for their own wives. And the full realization should be made that a life lived in that way is a life that ends in ruin. And this is the point made. And it is often the case that young people are enticed by the worldly, and they say, come and go with us. Do what it is that we want to do. They seek to show these things as being enjoyable, and there is a modicum of enjoyment that comes from it, but you must realize that while you may be reveling in such sin, that ultimately that sin will catch up with you. And I don't know how many lives that I have looked upon that have been ruined because people were enticed by that sin, enticed by that evil companionship to their ultimate ruin. Now, how can you escape that? How can you avoid it? Well, listen, heed the experience of the writer of the book of Proverbs so that you will avoid such pitfall of evil companionship. If you do not, then the promise is given that you will be caught up with them in their own destruction of self. Now, there's another passage I want to allude to, another example that we could give in Proverbs chapter 5. You'll turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 5. Now, it is possible that we could make a parallel application with regard to the seductive nature of a man as he seeks to seduce a woman. But do remember that the point of this writing was for a wise man to warn his son. And we also would add the nature of a seductress. A woman is one that leads young men often to ruin. So young men especially, be considerate of this particular thing. The immoral woman is stated in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14 in that entire context. I want to read verses 3 through 5 so that we will perhaps not spend too much time on this single point. But if you'll note, Proverbs 5 and verses 3 and 5, the description that is given of the immoral woman. He says in verse 3, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. I want you to look at that. Recognize the nature of such an individual. And again, I recognize that the same application could be made for a woman who is enamored with a man who is ungodly and unrighteous. So the application could be made both ways. But again, if you're looking for an individual who would entice you into sin, and of course, contextually, adultery would be under consideration, leaving your wife for such a woman, an affair such as that. It might be exciting in appearance, and perhaps even being found out might be something devastating and destructive. The idea may be there that it would be harmless or worth the risk if it should not be uncovered. But in reality, immorality is one of the quickest ways to destroy oneself physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and to destroy your life as well. And the exercise of wisdom in this particular case would be one that would spare total ruin. It is a pitfall that would be avoided if the wise man were to be heeded on this particular instance. And then there is a third that I want to make note of in Proverbs chapter 6. And you'll notice these three are very disparate examples. You have one with regard to violence and evil companionship, a second with regard to sexual immorality. The third that is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6 that I want to make note of is laziness. And I want you to read with me there in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 11. Proverbs there state, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so shall your poverty come upon you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. There is much wisdom to be found in that. And we find often individuals who are not productive in their life. They desire a life of leisure. They're apathetic. They're lacking in zeal and productivity in their lives. And that is foolishness. It leads to financial ruin. We are told in Scripture that a man who is not willing to provide for his own is worse than an infidel. God requires us to be productive and industrious, and a wise man will heed such advice. So these are just three areas where you find actually statements made, and there are many. The Bible is replete with them, the book of Proverbs especially, replete with various nuggets of wisdom that if we will apply to our lives will make us indeed wise, and perhaps with regard to some, wise beyond our years. So there is much value to be found in the book of Proverbs as well as the other statements of wisdom that is contained in God's Word. Just by way of application, very quickly, we might ask the question, how is it that you gain wisdom? We may have alluded to this somewhat at the beginning, but I want to state again that there are basically two ways. One is through trial and error. This is the source when a person chooses to listen to his own experience. He tries things. The problem with that is that there are many disadvantages in that much of one's lifetime is wasted by doing the things that are erroneous, doing the things that are foolish. Now you, if you're a smart person, will realize that was a foolish thing to do, but often there are consequences to the errors that you commit as you're seeking to find what is the right way. The amazing thing about it, because of human experience, there are others who have gone on before you. And in every instance, there's nothing new in the world. And young people, again, by way of exhortation, I might make note of this, because I think that sometimes in youth, you think that your parents don't know. Your parents don't understand. And it may be that there are certain things we might not completely and totally understand, but the fact is, when you live your life and you decide or determine to do things that are outside of the desires or the instructions of your parents, sometimes when they admonish you for it, or they give an admonition, they may say no if you desire and ask to do certain things that you think, well, they just don't understand. They don't know. They don't realize. How could they? Well, it's a very simple thing. They can because they were there in that place. And by the way, most of them were saying the same thing to their parents to one extent or another. You can't know. You can't understand. It's different. No, it's not. The world is the same. It has been. The sins that are being committed by the ungodly today are the same sins that were being committed 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 100, 2,000 years ago. Sexual immorality has always been a problem. Drunkenness, the illicit use of drugs, such things as envy and wrath. All of the various lusts of the flesh that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, they may have some novel applications in our society. I recognize that with DVDs and MP3 files and all those kinds of things, Blu-ray's the newest thing, that there are certain technological advances that we may not have had when we were children and young people. But the fact is, the sins are the same. Always are. No difference. So, in effect, your parents do know. And they understand what you're going through. They understand the desires of the flesh, but they have wisdom. At least they should. Grandparents have wisdom. At least they should. The elders of the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ that have more experience than you, have wisdom that you may not have. And as such, you should heed their instructions. Because that's the other way which wisdom is gained. You can gain it by trial and error. But the problem is that through trial and error, often you can ruin your life. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could avoid the pitfall? There's a choice that you want to make as to whether you should do something or not. The end of it is ruined, but because you listen to what someone else says, and they say, I've seen it. It may even be in the bitterness of experience, they say, I've tried it. And they know that it's not the decision to make. And if you can heed them and listen and avoid this pull, this strong desire, this lust that entices you, and instead listen to wisdom, you can avoid the pitfalls that others may experience and the consequences of life. And when you look at the proven experience of others, you can avoid the clear advantages, avoid wasting years of your life through trial and error, living life to the fullest measure, finding pleasantness and prosperity as indicated in Proverbs, the first chapter. That's the superior way of gaining wisdom. And ultimately, when we talk about wisdom, we talk about individuals who have applied the principles of God's Word to their lives. And the best way ultimately to find the knowledge that is necessary in order to gain wisdom in your life is by going to God's Word and studying it, becoming proficient in it. There is one other passage from Proverbs that I want to leave you with. In chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Notice the conditional nature of the promise, but notice the promise that is given in the words, "My son, if you receive my words." You notice the condition there? Here's a wise man talking to his son. "My son, if you receive my words and you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." I think that's such a wonderful passage of Scripture, because it indicates not only the promise that God has given, if you desire it, if you seek it, you will gain wisdom, but it also indicates, as a father speaks to his son, the font of that wisdom. "Listen to what I have to say to you." Brethren, I would encourage each and every one of you to find someone, some individual that you trust, a brother or sister in Christ who have shown themselves to be a paragon, an example, a wonderful example to follow with regard to wisdom, making the right choices in their life. The life that they live, you see to be one that has pleasantness and prosperity. It's a life that is well lived because they have taken what they know concerning God's Word and they have applied it diligently in their lives. And you seek out their advice, and you listen to them. You incline your ears to what they have to say. You diligently apply yourself to do it the way they did it, because you're given that promise that if you do that, as a result of it, the Lord will give wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Ending up in verses 7 through 9, "God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Yes, indeed, wisdom is something that we should apply. Wisdom is worth the effort. Study God's Word, listen to what others have to say, avoid the pitfalls of life, and truly you will be one of wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, and you are given the promise by God that He will direct your paths. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, and maybe there is something that is amiss in your life that you desire to correct. We can assist you in that. We offer ourselves to you. It may be that as one in the world, you've never yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord and become responsive to His will. We ask you to repent of your sins. Turn away from that life that you're living now and turn to God. Confess Jesus Christ as His Son. Be baptized and have your sins washed away and rise to walk in a new life. We can assist you in that. We offer ourselves to you and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.